going to open in prayer. Father of glory, we ask that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation today. I ask that you would cause hearts to grow in understanding of the hope of Jesus' calling and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I ask, Holy Spirit, catch us up into this glorious gospel story that is unfolding in the earth. I ask that you would anoint eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus today. I ask that you would cause our hearts to be anointed to hear. And I ask that you would cause our hearts to be able to receive what you have for us today. We come expectant. We come hungry. We come excited and full of anticipation for what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. I'm going to be talking about the time of history that we're in, and the title of my message is Sing Back the King. I want to start in Matthew 6, good place to start, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. And here we go, at the very onset of Jesus teaching us to pray, he causes us to get caught up in this big, eternal, epic gospel story. As we know well, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love it. He mingles together eternity as well as just the mundane reality of our day. He captures us from the get-go of this glorious story where he's saying, My son, his name will be hallowed from the ends of the earth. My son, his name will be made great. He will be the famous one in all of the earth. And I ask you to join in to that prayer. I ask you to join in to the prayer of making my son famous in all the earth, that his name would be hallowed. And then he says, and that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And already, as we just begin in our prayer life, we realize that our very prayer is anchoring us in this eternal story. It's causing our hearts to swell up with joy. It's causing our faith to abound. And we find that hope just simply by entering in to how Jesus taught us to pray. It reminds us of why we're here. Oh, wait, it's not about my little story. There's a big story unfolding in the earth, and I get to play a part in it. I get to actually bring it about. And we see that glorious story just simply even from Matthew 6 as Jesus teaches us to pray. Prayer anchors us in this big story, and yet it keeps us steadfast in the mundane. We really need to pray for our daily bread, and we need to pray that he would deliver us from the evil one. And so I just love it because it's just in the very essence of the way that he designed prayer. It causes our hearts to rise to God, but yet it keeps our feet on the ground. And he loves that. It's already a bit of the expression of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's already taking place just as we simply enter in our weak way to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Malachi 1:11 says, For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations. And here we're seeing Malachi prophesy the very fulfillment of what Jesus has asked us to pray. We're seeing that there's going to be a day that his name will be made great in all of the earth, and incense, those prayers, will be arising from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We see here that the plan will be successful. He wants us in prayer to be enriched. He wants our hearts to be enlarged. He wants that anointed conversation that causes our hearts to be exhilarated, that we get to play a part of it. And so prayer has so much power in it. And I want to just talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth right now. We're living in a very unique time frame. We're seeing, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This glorious verse that's speaking of the Great Commission, that's speaking of the gospel going everywhere. Steve Douglas, who is the president of a mission organization, one of the largest in the world, Campus Crusade, he was just speaking at a conference. I think he's 67 years old right now. And he said, "If I live to just be the average age of an American man, I believe I will see the Great Commission fulfilled in my generation, in my lifetime." We're living in that time when the Holy Spirit is awakening hearts everywhere, and we are actually seeing that final task, the finishing task, completed. And at the same time, we see that Israel is in their home. It's unprecedented, as biblical prophecy is fulfilled when Israel became a nation again. And she's in her homeland so that she can say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're also seeing this explosion of worship and prayer. It is just so unthinkable. I as a 19-year-old, I had moved to Kansas City, and the Lord started giving me a lot of dreams. And I had a very conservative evangelical background. I didn't really know that God spoke in dreams, but wow, I started dreaming like 3 to 5 times a week, and most of my dreams were about Scripture, and I would see the return of Jesus, and I would see the events that were happening around his return, and I started to be awakened to this in a very supernatural way. And so then I would wake up, and I would want to search it all out in the Bible. Okay, what are you saying? And there was like over 150 passages describing this unique time frame, and one of the most beautiful things that I saw in these scriptures, this theme that was in all of these passages, was that the church was entering into this worship. They were entering into this singing mission. Night and day prayer was happening everywhere, and it was like, this is in the Bible. This is where it's all going. And that was 20 years ago, and beloved, I would have never guessed that just 20 years later, we would see so much of the Holy Spirit's activity as he's leading the church to this place. Is it new? No, it's what we were created to always do and always be. We are kings and priests forever to our God. Forever we will pray. Forever we will worship. It is our very identity as believers, but somehow we got off. Somehow we put our programs in different things as the first thing, instead of the first thing always being prayer and worship. And already we're seeing the Holy Spirit in his great kindness bring us back to the place of prayer and worship. And I just wanted to share this quick testimony. Some of our staff from Crescendo last year, students from the International House of Prayer University, they moved to Hong Kong after they were with us in Amsterdam last year. And they are a part of a very really amazing music school in China. But they wanted to start a school like similar to Crescendo in Hong Kong. And so there's just these two guys, and they're Asian. So they are really good at working hard, and they have a high work ethic, and they have big vision, and they're incredibly humble, awesome guys. But they said, "Hey, why don't we start a school in Hong Kong?" And they went to their one of their dads is a pastor in Hong Kong, and they said, "What do you think if we started a school in Hong Kong, and we would teach them all that we did in Crescendo with what you just saw on this video?" And the dad was like, "Well, that's great, but, you know, you probably aren't going to get very many people. Maybe you should plan it out and do it in a year and, you know, get the word out." And they said, "Well, you know, we don't care if not very many people come. Let's do it." And so they barely get the word out. And just a couple weeks later, they had over 500 applications. They only had room for 350 students. So they started this first school with 350 students. Then they started their next school with 350 more students. 700 students in Hong Kong that have a heart to worship and a heart to say yes to more prayer. And now they're being trained and equipped and filling all of Hong Kong in those churches. And that's what they're doing. It's stunning the hour that we're living in. I had a dream. And in this dream, the Father comes to me. And he has a scroll in his hand. And he opens up the scroll. It like fans out to everlasting past. And he's just the bright countenance with this. I mean, you can imagine the Father's face. And he says, "Deborah, I want to show you something." And he says, "Look at eternity past." And I look, and there I see the court of heaven, and they are worshiping. You know, the four living creatures and all of that glorious majesty around the throne. And he says, "Forever there has been unceasing worship." And I'm looking and I'm hearing the sounds of the angels, and it's just glorious to behold. And then the Father, he says, "Now look." And he fans out the scroll to everlasting future. And he says, "Look." And now I look, and I don't just see the court of heaven, but I see all of the redeemed. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, and there we are. And he says, "Deborah, forever there will be unceasing adoration for my son." And you could just feel his joy over this is what he always wanted to give his son. This is his son's inheritance. He says, "Forever they will be worshipers in spirit and truth. They will see him in his beauty, and they will make much of him all of their days forever." And then he fans the scroll back, and he says, "But there's one time when it will happen on earth as it is in heaven." And he says, "All of the nations of the earth are going to enter in. They will be singing. They will be praying." And he said, "And it will be the most beautiful sight of the victorious church, the ultimate expression of where I wanted human history to go. It will be on earth as it is in heaven." And he says, "And this will welcome my son back." That is the time I believe we are living in. What I want to do here is I quickly want to tell the story. I'm basically going to give a table of contents, but I want to talk about this story and how it unfolds from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the most glorious prophet. I just get lost in his language and his words as he describes the earthly scene. He describes what's going to be happening on the earth as we are getting closer to the return of Jesus. Over and over again, he says it in different ways, but you see all of the similar components in each passage, and it becomes alive to you as you read it. I want us to look briefly at the book of Revelation, which gives us the heavenly scene. We get to see what's going on in the court of heaven as everything is unfolding in the earth. And then very briefly at the end, I want to look at the book of Song of Solomon, which is primarily the story. It's a love song between Christ and his bride. And it gives us the heart journey. It gives us the prayer, the very prayers that we will pray, as well as it is a prophetic picture, I believe, that is showing us the progression of where the church will go from weak love to being red, hot, mature love before he returns. So, let's do it. I'm going to just, again, I have to go fast. So we're going to just barely see this here. But I want, hopefully, if you're not already into these passages, I want to awaken your appetite for them. Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 13. Here again, we see the earthly scene. Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." And then pause. We're seeing singing and worship. I mean, it's a heart response to the body of Christ everywhere. They've seen him. They've seen his beauty. They've tasted his majesty, and they can't help themselves but proclaim it. And the way that they have to proclaim it is they have to sing. At the end of the day, that's why he gave us that gift. We have a musical spirit, and he is so majestic. He is so glorious. The only rightful response is to sing. As Murray was showing us last night, words are not adequate without the music, and our heart is lifted. And from all of the earth, from the desert to the city, the coastlands, all of the earth will be entering into this huge symphony, this huge concert of worship. And it's not coming from a vacuum. Oh no. It's coming from a deep intimacy of knowing him and proclaiming him. Isaiah 62 says the same thing, and where the Lord says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And here we see Jesus' zeal. We see his fiery emotions, and that he does not hold his peace. Oh, he's looking to that day. He's looking to that wedding day, and he will not be silent. But not only is he not silent, he awakens his people all over the earth. Do not be silent. And he sets watchmen on the wall. And there we are, day and night. This is that 24/7 reality. Whatever Jesus meant, but lots of prayer meetings, lots of worship everywhere as we enter in to not giving rest to our eyes until we see Jesus get his inheritance in the earth. Isaiah 24:14, last passage in Isaiah that I want to highlight. He says, "They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord from coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous one." And there again, we, the saints, are in unity from every different tribe, tongue, and nation. We don't have the cultural barriers or the denominational barriers. With one voice, we are united in the beauty of this man. And we long for him to return. And interesting, in the context of all of those passages, you see the earth being shaken violently. It's in the context of the great shakings. It's in the context of Satan's rage. It's in the context of great darkness that this worship movement arises. This is the wisdom of God. This is how he ordained it to happen. We have been tested, tried, and proved, and there is nothing flaky about our singing. There is nothing at the surface about our singing. Our singing is coming from the deepest well. We know him. We've seen him. And in the onslaught of the evil one, we've been made ready for him. So the heavenly scene, Revelation 22:17. And verse 20, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Okay, just stop. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." There is so much happening just right there. First of all, we see again that we are primarily in a bridal identity. Beloved, that is the most powerful reality that is described of us, that we will actually have known Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, as a bridegroom, and the church worldwide in deep intimacy will know who she is as a bride. Again, as I said the first night, when the question comes, who do you say that I am? Primarily, we would say, you are my bridegroom. You are my husband, and I am your wife. And again, to the guys, this isn't about gender. This is about that we've been brought to the nearest place, the highest place you could think of, that John 17 reality of the holy love affair between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They brought us in. They brought us there. As the Father loves the Son, that's how much He loves us. As the Son loves the Father, that's how much He loves us. And there will be a day when we're going to be giving our love back in response, in that kind of way that He longed for. So we will be in our bridal identity. And then this other unprecedented thing happens here that we see. We're in unity with the Spirit. So good. We're saying the same thing that the Spirit of God is saying. We're in unity with the Spirit. We're in our bridal identity. And what are we doing? We're interceding. We're saying, come. Now, we'll see that this is twofold, and I can't go into this today. But we're saying, come, Jesus. But we're also saying to all of the nations of the earth, come. There's going to be a wedding. Come. And I can just see this concert of worship, and we're declaring the beauty of God through song, through preaching. We're getting to the high mountain and we're declaring it. And as we do that in the darkest night of human history, we're inviting all to come to the wedding. Come and join us. You can have Him too. But it will be coming from the most powerful place of intimacy, and the world will look upon us and say, who is that one that you love? Because you don't have anything going for you right now. So something's making you happy that doesn't make sense. Something's holding you up in a dark night that doesn't make sense. And we're saying, He's beautiful. He's beautiful. Come. He's the true Messiah. Don't follow the Antichrist. The true Messiah. He's the one that I love. Come. And I believe that we see in the scripture that this is actually when the great harvest comes in. Okay, Revelation 8. I can't get into it, but I'm just going to tell you about it. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 5. It's after we've seen all of the seals unfold. There we are, and before the trumpets, the prelude to the trumpets, for 30 minutes, there is silence in heaven. And we actually see that the angel takes the prayers of the saints and mingles it with fire and brings the final consummation of history as they throw, the angel throws the judgments of God on the earth. So if you haven't thought prayer was important, we see that prayer is what God chose to bring the consummation of human history. To bring about the fullness of God, to bring about His full kingdom. He's waiting for those bowls to be filled. And for all of the millions of prayers from all of the saints, for all of the years, He's waiting for that certain number. It also means that every prayer that we have prayed in faith, it will be answered. It's just a matter of time. Not one prayer will be forgotten. We've forgotten a lot of the prayers we've prayed. But every single one of them, He remembers and He will answer. It's just a matter of time. Sorry, yes, I'm intense. So we see the consummation of history. Okay, Song of Solomon. We're doing it. We're doing it. So Song of Solomon is this incredible love song where it's 8 chapters, and we see the bride go from weak, immature love to mature love. And it's a progressive song where we actually see the seasons of her life and the Lord's dealings. And how does the Lord awaken our hearts and pry our hands loose from all the other pleasures and cause us to be fully His? Song of Solomon is this glorious book. If you haven't got yourself into that ocean, do. But here in chapter 2, I want to highlight this because I think it's a very prophetic picture of what I believe is happening in the globe right now. In Song of Solomon 2, let me just back up. In Song of Solomon 1, she begins to see that there's so much more to Christianity. She starts to see the beauty of God. And what she had known, it was good, but she has been awakened to so much more. And hunger leads her violently to pursue God in ways that she has not pursued Him before. She burns bridges. She loses friends because her friends think she's crazy. Her family even doesn't know what's going on. She's just like, I see that He's beautiful. He's beautiful and I have to know Him in this way. And she's wanting to grow in that intimacy. And then she does all of the necessary things. And she's now has her bottle of water and her Bible open. And she's like, here I am, God. This is it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing the word. And she recognizes her barrenness. And she recognizes that it's not very long that she's really bored in that place of prayer. And she doesn't have that exhilaration in worship that she wants. So He keeps her there for a while. You know, if we seek Him with all our heart, we will find Him. And there is a day when she starts to see Him, and He is beautiful in her experience, not just her mind, in her experience. And there she is, and she just can't get enough. And before she knows it, she's doing long hours of prayer and meditation on the Word, and she's singing the Bible, and her primary entertainment is the divine entertainment of Jesus Himself. And she doesn't even know how it happened. And there she is, and she's saying, "You're real. You're real, and You love me, and the story is unfolding, and I get to be a part of it." And He has done so much to woo her to that place. And there she is, and she's entered into that intimacy. And then Song of Solomon 2, verse 8 happens. And He comes. It says, "The voice of My beloved, behold, He comes. He's leaping and skipping upon the mountains." And she is... right then in verse 7, she is in this holy place. She's listening to her great worship. She's praying. She's just loving Him. She's like that Mary of Bethany that's sitting at His feet. He's enjoying her. She's enjoying Him. And she's like, "Wait, I hear Your voice and it's outside. But You Yourself enclosed me here. You made this place. This is a secret place. I know the years it's taken for You to get me to this place. And now I hear Your voice out there. What? And why are You out there? You're here with Me." And the voice of My beloved, behold, He comes. And this is where, in our personal journey, intimacy meets majesty. I'll say it a different way. When we come to know God, often, in even in my evangelical background, I came to know Him as a king. Right? He was my Lord. He was my king. I obeyed. Well, then... Then she comes to know Him that He's the husband. And it opens her heart and it expands her capacity. And she finds this intimacy with Him that she never imagined could be true. And now He's reintroducing Himself. "Yes, I am that bridegroom, but I am also a king. I am the king. I am the Lord of the nations. And My Father has promised Me an inheritance in every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we've got some work to do. And I want You to be My partner." And this is where her sweet little place of intimacy, her whole world gets really big. And she even grows in that fear of the Lord and that tremble. And as we know, when intimacy meets majesty, it causes a tremble in us. Wait, this one that I knew, "You're the Lord of the nations? Why are You talking to Me? You created the earth? Why are You talking to Me?" And then suddenly, all of His other attributes that have always been true, you become so much more intimate in those attributes. You see them more clearly, and your heart explodes. So this is what's happening in Song of Solomon 2, but I believe this is what's happening in all of the earth. God has been wooing us into a deeper intimacy with Him. But now He's awakening us to that He's the Lord of the nations. we've got some significant trouble around the corner. I don't even think it's around the corner. I think it's here. And he says, and I have a strategy. And my strategy is that you would partner with me through prayer and through worship. As I unfold all of my plans in the earth, you cannot afford to live at a distance. You have to be so near me in this. And we need to have anointed conversation from here on out. Anointed conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and us thrown right into that fellowship. And that's how I'm going to keep you steady through this night. So I'm going to give an illustration. It's kind of a funny illustration, but I just feel like it's a way to describe what's going on here in Song of Solomon 2, verse 8 through 17. Okay, so, and again, I'm not going through all the passage, but here we go. So there's this young girl who's now just graduated from high school. And her parents have some money, and they have a cottage on a beach house. And they say, for your graduation present, we want to give you this gift where we're going to fly you to this island and you get to be at the beach house all by yourself. Like, she's just thinking she's so cool. Like, she's now a true adult and she gets to go to the beach house. They said, we'll pay for everything. And so she's so excited and she gets on the plane, she lands. She goes to the beach house, she opens the doors, there's the ocean, and she's like, oh, life is good. And then, but like 5 minutes in, she's probably an extrovert. She's going, but there's like nobody here to enjoy this with. And then the miracle happens. The man of her dreams shows up. And there he is, and I mean, she's got her list of what she wants in a man. And there he is. And then the miracle of miracles happens. He likes her too. When two people fall in love at the same time, it's supernatural. I'm kidding. But so it's like amazing and things are going well and they're beginning to, you know, grow in their love for each other. But you know, as that happens, her quirks come out. And so, you know, she doesn't know how he's going to respond when he sees her weakness and he sees that she's quirky. And so she's like, oh, is he going to like me? And he does. He treasures her in even her weakness and her places that aren't so attractive. And so this love affair is happening and it's just going so well. And every day is a date. I mean, does it get better than that? I mean, it's like amazing. We got the parents' credit card. It's just wonderful. And then she starts to realize that the summer's coming to an end. And where did this guy come from anyway? And wait a second. I'm like the only girl on this beach. So, of course, he likes me. And she starts to have those fears come up in her heart as she realizes, what's going to happen from here? I really love him, but where did he come from anyway? And is he going to ditch me? I mean, probably. That would make sense. And so now she has that anxiety, and they're going to go on their final date, and he comes to her house, and he has this crown on his head. And this sword in his hand, and he's dressed this way like a king, and she looks at him, and she goes, what is with the outfit? And he says, I have something to tell you. I've been waiting. It's important that you didn't know it until now, but now I believe you're ready to hear it. And he says, I'm a king. And actually, I'm not just a king. I'm the king over the entire universe. He says, I own everything. And he goes, and I'm really rich. She likes that part. And she said, and then he said, and my father has promised me all of the nations of the world, but the truth is they're not mine yet. They've been bought. They've been purchased. But they are not mine yet. And I want you to partner with me. I want you to be at my side. And she's thinking, you don't know who you're talking to. I don't know the first thing about war. I don't know the first thing about ruling nations. And he says, oh, I want you to rule and reign with me forever. But before we do that, we've got to win all the nations over. Are you with me? And suddenly, she becomes very overwhelmed. And her world turns inside out, and she doesn't know what to do, and she actually feels so much fear. And in the brightness of the truth of his intimacy and majesty, we start to see our own barrenness, our own compromise, our own fear, and we do not feel that we are suitable to be a partner to the Lord of hosts, the captain of the army. And he says, no, I'm still the bridegroom. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you when you were my enemy. And I want you at my side. And I'm going to give you the nations of the world, all of my inheritance. It's yours. And eternity starts to bear down on her. And she gets into the game, so to speak. She says, yes, Jesus. But actually, what happens here, I need to tell you the truth. What happens here is the Shulamite actually says, go, skip and leap upon the mountains of separation. She's so overwhelmed at this moment. She doesn't know what to do. She says, I love you so much. I don't want you to leave me. But I my head is spinning. I'm overwhelmed. I have compromise. I have fear. Give me a second. Beloved, the Lord of the nations is knocking on our door. The bridegroom king is knocking on the door of the church. And just as we see in the church of Laodicea, we can liken ourselves to the church of Laodicea. We either are going to invite him in. And that dining with us that we know in Revelation 3, when he wants to dine with us, that is that relationship. That's that anointed conversation. That's eating of the beauty of who he is. That is the prayer and the worship. He's saying, let me in. And some all over the earth right now are saying, yes, come in. Let's do this. I want to partner with you. I want to dine with you. I want more. I want to say yes to moving those other things out of the way so that I can be a suitable companion. I want to partner with you in prayer and worship to actually bring about the fullness, to bring about the consummation of human history. I want to be in the game with you. Or, like the Church of Laodicea, we're saying the opposite. We're so accustomed to our own way of doing things with God that we say, actually, I'm clothed, and I am rich, and I don't need you. The deception that the enemy is trying to get us in is that we're okay, and we don't realize that he's outside of our house, knocking on the door. Beloved, the storm of the ages is around the corner, and we can't afford to live at a distance. The Holy Spirit is awakening the earth everywhere to get into that place of that anointed conversation, the place of prayer, the place of worship. The Holy Spirit is ready and eager, like no time in history, to reveal Jesus as beautiful to us. He wants to reveal him as the bridegroom God. And he's saying, who will let me in? Who will say yes? Let's stand. I just want to say a quick prayer over us. I want us all to just close our eyes, focus on the throne where the Father and the Son is seated. And there you are before the throne. There you are before him. And he's inviting you. This Jesus is seated there at the right hand of the Father. The Father has arranged a wedding. And in Matthew 22, it says that a certain king arranged a wedding for his son, but they made light of it. And they each went to their own business and their own farm. And Jesus is saying, who will say yes? Beloved, you're who I always wanted. I want to draw you to that nearest place. You can't afford right now to live at a distance. I'm about to lead human history. I'm going to take that scroll and I'm going to bring about judgment on the earth. And I want you to be a part of it with me in intimacy. Who will say yes? The Father is saying, look, do you see him? Do you see my son? He's beautiful. I chose you. He's saying, listen, O daughter, incline your ear. Forget your father's house. The king, my son, he's greatly enthralled with your beauty. Who will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? So here I want us just to respond. We're going to just stay in our seats. We're standing. We're not going to have a ministry time. We're just going to do this right here. I just want us to respond to the Lord. Father, here I am. Jesus, here I am. Every one of us, wherever we are in our relationship with God, we all hunger and ache to go deeper. That's why we're here. So Holy Spirit, help us, even now. Do what only you can do. I ask for your fire. Seal our hearts with that fire of love, even now, across this room. Mark hearts. Gather us up and bring us close. Holy Spirit, you know everything that hinders love. You know what's keeping us at a distance. I ask that by your power right now, you would remove those things that are hindering love. The lies from the enemy. The offense that we didn't even know we had because we didn't think your leadership was good over our lives. We're a little jaded because of something that's happened in church. Whatever that is, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would remove those things that hinder love and cause hearts to be set ablaze again. Here we are, Father. Here we are, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you who dwell like a fire on the inside of us, we just say, have your way. We want to be a part. Whatever assignment you have for us, we know that comes out of that place of intimacy with you. Don't let us stay here. Bring us to the next place of love. We say we will not be satisfied until we awake in his likeness, until we've been prepared as a bride made ready for the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.